Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 3 once again. John chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1, the Gospel of John chapter 3. And we're going to read part of one verse in John chapter 6. You want to put your finger in John 6, just part of a verse toward the end of that chapter. But we'll commence the reading this morning in verse 1, John chapter 3. Verse 1, let's all hear the reading of God's holy word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, John chapter 6, in the first half of verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Amen, and God will add His blessing, we believe, to that reading from His sacred word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, it is in the Savior's name that we approach Thy throne of grace again this Lord's Day morning. Thou dost see us through and through. Nothing is hid from Thine eyes. And Father, Thou dost require of Thy people worship that comes from the heart, worship that is according to truth. Save us today from taking Thy name in vain by doing otherwise. Give us this morning a deep hunger for the Word of God, to understand it. Give us the ability, the grace that we need to see ourselves in the Word. Not to think about somebody else, but to realize that Thine eyes are upon us individually. And that there is a personal Word for all who will listen. Save us from wandering thoughts. Save us from desecrating Thy name through carelessly giving no heed to the Word of God today. We have come, Lord, believing that Thou art here to bless us. There is to be truth today, we believe, for our souls, and we look to Thee for it. Fill Thy servant with Thy Holy Spirit, that he might enjoy being led along by the Spirit of God this day in the Word. Open the ears of every one that Thou hast brought in. They will walk out knowing that God spoke to me today. We pray this in the Savior's holy name and for His sake. Amen and amen. We're returning to our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, or known as the new birth. Regeneration, as we heard it defined last Lord's Day by systematic theologian Louis Berkhof, he said that it's that act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. That principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of his soul is made holy. The actual term regeneration that we're using is only found twice in the New Testament, once in Matthew 19 and the other in Titus chapter 3. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Christ speaks of, I quote now, the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's referring to that time when the whole universe will be renewed, when it is born again, so to speak. Christ will raise up a new order in that final resurrection. The groaning, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the groaning of this present creation, of this present world, will cease, and the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In that sense, that regeneration will be a rebirth for the universe. The other passage is in Titus 3:5, where Paul speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's a form of what's known as syndiades, where the same thing is said in two different ways. That's what's taking place in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. In that passage, the word is being used in the sense that we're considering it just now in this passage, a reference to that great change that takes place in the soul of a man when the Holy Spirit gives him a new heart. When there is that principle of new life that the Spirit of God plants inside that soul. To be sure, as Christ told Nicodemus that night, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Regeneration, the new birth, you might say, is the inauguration, the sinner's inauguration into the kingdom of God. That inaugural act of the Holy Spirit that brings him into the kingdom of God. And so therefore you will find in the writings of the Apostle John, both in his gospel and in his epistles, this constant reference to this new birth. Being born again. You'll find thoughts of being born again. He says being born of God, being born of the Spirit, being begotten of God. That is as characteristic an expression of a Christian as is in Paul's writing in Christ. John, born of God, born again, begotten of God. That's fundamental to what a Christian really is. Paul, it's in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, over and over again. It's all the same thing. I'm almost tempted now. I've got to hold off to get into why it's the same thing, because it's actually this union with the Lord Jesus Christ that brings about this new birth. I've got to hold that off, however, till next week. Let's get back on track. As Philip likes to say, but I digress, and I don't want to digress right now. We have seen so far that regeneration is an act. It is not, in the strict sense, a work of the Holy Spirit, even though that's the word I'm using in the title to the message. I mean by that, it's not a slow, gradual process that takes place over a number of hours or days or weeks or months or years. Regeneration is instantaneous. It happens all at once. There may well be things that the Holy Spirit does in the soul of someone that He is going to regenerate over time. He may lead them over time and through various circumstances to a clearer understanding of their sin. He may providentially direct events in that person's life to get them to start thinking about eternity, where they had no thought about it at all at one time, about heaven and about hell. He may do that over a period of time. He also may do things that we would call preparatory, but when it comes to this actual regeneration, It's instantaneous. One moment, you're dead in sin. The next moment, you're born again. You're alive unto God. Dead, now alive. Instantaneous. And after all, just like the wind, the Spirit moves when, where, and how He wills in the new birth. One thing we must understand is this. The new birth is foundational. It is the foundational truth of the Christian faith. Nothing else can take place. Nothing else. Not conversion, not adoption, not justification, not sanctification, not glorification until this act of the Holy Spirit in regenerating someone who is lost. It's foundational. We're dealing now with the most fundamental blessing of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Yet, in spite of the fact that it is so fundamental to the gospel, the new birth is commonly misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misapplied. I say that because we are living in a generation when being, quote, born again, unquote, has come to mean everything from having some kind of mystical experience to formal membership in a church. If you ask, are you born again? Yes, I'm a member of so-and-so. That's confusion about the new birth. Indeed, men and women, you will find out, whose lives are clearly marked by immorality and perversion are claiming to be born again. Larry Flint, many years ago, said that he was born again as he produced his porn magazine. Born again. That's an abject failure to understand what the new birth is all about. Modern day evangelism, with its high pressure tactics and unbiblical methods to turn out what's called decisions, has fostered a deep misconception of this fundamental doctrine through a failure to understand it. Therefore, we need to understand by the help of the Holy Spirit what this new birth is really all about. We need to know just what the Holy Spirit does when He applies the saving work of Jesus Christ to the individual sinner, to bring that sinner from death unto life and from darkness unto light, from being a child of wrath, as Paul calls him in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, to being a child of God. Moving on from the nature of the new birth we looked at last week, I want us to look at the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of it. Christ introduces the new birth in the context of the kingdom of God. Verses 3 and 5 of John chapter 3 make that clear. He ties together the new birth being born again with the kingdom of God. Why? Well, it's apparent in the first place that thoughts about the kingdom of God were what drove Nicodemus to seek Christ that night. He was thinking about the kingdom of God as a Pharisee, as a ruler in Israel. As a man who was skilled in the Old Testament scriptures, remember Jesus referred to him as a master, a teacher in Israel, Nicodemus would have firmly believed that the coming of the Messiah would usher in the kingdom of God. That was a tie in his mind. The coming of the Messiah meant automatically the rising up again of the kingdom of God. And of course, at that point in time, most all Jews understood this to be a reference to a political kingdom, an earthly kingdom, that would rise up and cast off the yoke of the Roman Empire, and Israel would rise once again in her glory as she was in the days of Solomon. That's what he would have thought. Messiah, kingdom of God. From what he says to Christ in verse 2, And Christ responds to that statement in verse 3. Nicodemus believes that there is some kind of connection between this man called Jesus of Nazareth and the kingdom of God. There's some kind of connection between the two. If the deductions of the commentators are right, and I think they are, then Nicodemus is seeking Christ out because he thought that this great event was very near and that this one called Jesus just might be the promised Messiah. He just might be the one. But he's having a problem coming to grips with that idea because the Messiah he expected was nothing like this one standing before him. The Messiah? I don't see how the Messiah, he would be thinking. I don't see how the Messiah, number one, would come from Nazareth, because out of Nazareth cometh no good thing. I don't see how the Messiah would be poverty-stricken, as Jesus Christ was poverty-stricken. After all, the Messiah would be a king. He would be wealthy, resplendent in wealth. But this Jesus traveled around in ragged clothes, had no place to lay his head. How could the true Messiah travel around with a band of unlearned fishermen, a tax collector, and women actually who were prostitutes at one time? How could this be the Messiah? And how could the Messiah not see that these publicans and sinners were not to be socialized with? They were the outcasts. Surely he would know that if he was the Messiah, if he was come from God. But he had a problem, Nicodemus did. With all those objections, the miracles of Christ stumped him. He knew that no, as he says with his own mouth, that no ordinary man could do the miracles that Jesus was doing except God be with him. He didn't side, obviously, with the Pharisees who thought that Jesus was an imposter sent from the devil. But he was not prepared at this point to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. Nicodemus has a fundamental problem. And that fundamental problem prevented him from seeing the truth. But Christ knew what the problem was. I want to stop off and say, however much confusion you may have about this or that, Christ knows what your problem is. He knows exactly what it is. He knows exactly the remedy. And however things may be swirling around in your mind, well, I don't understand this, if this is so, I don't understand that, you've got a problem. But Jesus knows what your problem is. Exactly what your problem is. And he immediately gets to the heart of the problem when he tells Nicodemus three times, verses 3, 5, and 7, that in order for a man to have any part in this kingdom of God that he's concerned about, and he's got these problems about, reconciling Jesus with the Messiah and the kingdom, the problem is he must be born again. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God, if you're going to see things properly, if you're going to understand, you need to be born again. In verses 3 and 5, he puts it like this. Except a man be born again, he cannot. Notice that. Except. Only this way, only under this condition, can he ever see the kingdom, can he enter the kingdom of God, except he be born again. And then he states it so plainly in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." That's what he'd been saying in verses 3 and 5. That's what I've been telling you, Nicodemus. Don't be surprised at it. You must be born again. Note that word must, please. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. The word in verse 7 is must, not may. You must be born again. There's a big difference between may and must. The kids understand this. Your mom or dad says, if you want to play outside today, then you must clean your room. You must. The parent is not giving, well, if the parent is honest and serious and not just playing around, insincere. If the parent is sincere and honest, then that parent is saying, you do not have any other option if you want to play outside, because you are not going out that door. I don't care how much you cry and beg and plead, you are not going out that door except you clean the room. It's a must. It's not, well, you may if you want to. Must. And Christ tells Nicodemus that if he wants to enter the kingdom of God, if he wants to enjoy it, then he must be born again. He must be regenerated. He must experience the new birth. There's one thing that Christ wants Nicodemus to be dead on certain about. It is absolutely necessary that you be born again. And I can say it to everybody here this morning, young or old, it is absolutely necessary that you be born again if you want to be in the kingdom of God. Whether that be the kingdom as it's here on earth, composed of all believers, or whether it be that everlasting kingdom of God in heaven, there's only one way. You must be born again. Now, in this commentary on John's Gospel, 19th century Church of England Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote this, "A man may be ignorant of many things in religion and yet be saved. But to be ignorant of the matter handled in this chapter is to be on the broad way that leads to destruction." This matter is one about which you must not be ignorant about. The new birth. Regeneration. Why is it so absolutely necessary in order for any and every man to have Christ as their King and to live in that everlasting kingdom with Jesus Christ? Why must you experience the new birth? The simple answer is because of sin. I know that men naturally do not understand the doctrine of sin. But I'm finding that even within the Church of Jesus Christ, there is an abysmal failure to understand the doctrine of sin, the true nature of sin in man. Simply being religious, we saw last week, will not deal with the problem of sin. Even when it's orthodox religion. Biblical. Scriptural. Personal reformation of your life will not take care of the sin problem. Trying to turn over a new leaf, to make new resolutions, that you're going to do things differently. You're going to be this or that, whatever you see yourself as failing in, that you're going to change. All of that is not going to address the problem, the big problem of sin in the life. Education is not going to do it. And the reason they won't do when it comes to this matter of being in the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of Satan is because of the effect that sin has upon every soul. And I'm referring specifically to the sin, or to be more accurate, the sin nature that was passed on to all of us from Adam. That's why all of us must be born again if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Because of the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. To be more specific and explain why this makes being born again so absolutely necessary. This new birth is necessary because of the death that sin effected in mankind. Death. The new birth is about life, you see. And it's life that needs to address the death that sin has caused. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul makes that classic statement, "For by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I want you to note that, please. Death passed on all, because all have sinned. Death is universal because sin is universal. By one man. By one man. By Adam. You compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, where Paul writes, "As in Adam, all die." In Adam. You were in Adam. I was in Adam. He is the father of the human race. This posterity was in Adam. And in Adam, all die. When Adam sinned, all mankind sinned in him. And when Adam died because of that sin, we died in Adam. Death came to us. Oh yes, it's true, we have sinned personally. That's not what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5, in that all have sinned. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the sin that we sinned in Adam and the death that came to us in Adam. We have sinned personally. But the reason that we have sinned personally is because we have inherited from Adam a fallen, sinful, wicked, depraved, perverse nature from him. This is why all of mankind, everyone here today that's ever lived and ever will live can say with David, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The word shapen, it's not referring to being formed in the womb, as some have taken it. It's referring to the birth, being brought forth. I was brought forth. I was born in iniquity. But he goes back beyond that in the next part of that text. In sin, my mother conceived me. Now there's conception in the womb. At the moment of conception, the sinful, fallen, perverse nature of Adam was passed on down. Conceived not in innocency. Conceived not in innocency. The moment that the seed fertilized the egg, there was the passing down of the sinful nature of Adam. Conceived. The word iniquity, you know what it means? Perverseness. Perverse. from the word go, God made it clear that the punishment for sin would be death. All the trees you can eat, except this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat thereof is the day you will die. Death. Men do die literally because of sin, and Adam is dead because of that. Lived a long time, but as you read through Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Methuselah, the oldest man ever, he died. And you will die unless Christ returns. You will die. It's appointed unto men once to die. You will die because of sin. And it is true as well that wrapped up in that thought of death, there is the everlasting death, eternal death, Scripture speaks of. Everlasting punishment in the lake of fire, or the second death, as John calls it. Forever and ever dying. But men are dead spiritually because of this sin nature passed down from Adam. Born dead spiritually. No spiritual life. Not even, as the hymn writer Fanny Crosby really missed it on this one. There's not these little embers that are glowing, just waiting for the breath of the Spirit of God to fan them into a flame. You see, embers, glowing embers, smoldering embers, suggest that there's some little fire there, there's some little spark of life there, but there's no spark of life. It's death. And death, death is death, and dead means dead. No life. Because of this sin nature that came at our conception. And because we are dead spiritually by birth, through birth, at conception, we have absolutely no power to reverse our condition. And that is our problem. We can't give ourselves new hearts. I can't give my children new hearts. Naturally, you wish you could. And you can pray for them, and you can teach them. Seek to lead them to the gospel. But at the end of the day, know that you cannot regenerate them. You cannot give them the new birth. They are dead. And you can't give them a new heart. You can teach them rules and regulations. You may get them to conform to a set of standards that you have. But never let them believe because they have conformed to a set of standards that they is the same thing as being a Christian. Amen. They have to be born again. It would be no different than what this man Nicodemus was thinking. He had the standards. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had the education. He had the knowledge of Scripture. But Nicodemus was lost. He was dead in sin. Do not confuse anyone with thinking that mere conformity to standards is the same thing as being a Christian. We're talking about issues of life and death now. And I'm talking about eternal life and eternal death. Because we are dead in sin, we cannot fix ourselves any more than that man lying in the coffin this morning who's going to be buried in the ground can do anything to reverse his death and get up out of that coffin and walk. It's not going to happen. With sin's pollution comes the sinner's powerlessness. With pollution there comes powerlessness. You think of what Jesus said in verse 6 of John 3. His response to this question of Nicodemus about entering a second time. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb so that he could be born again? What did Jesus say? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And by flesh, Jesus Christ means the human nature as it is defiled and as it is dominated by sin. Human nature that is dead in sin. Christ is saying that the unregenerated human nature can only reproduce itself. That's all it can do. Reproduce itself. Nicodemus, it won't do you any good, even if you could enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born again, because the flesh can only make flesh. The flesh can't make spirit. Nicodemus was thinking that being born again was about to use a phrase, making a new start in life. Can I go back again a second time and be born in my mother's womb? Is that what you mean, Lord? A new start? A new beginning? And then I'll enter the kingdom of God? But the Lord isn't simply talking about a new beginning. Regeneration is far more than a new beginning. A new start in life. There are countless thousands of people who want to have a new beginning in life. Their life up to this point in time has been absolutely miserable. And they want a new beginning. They want a fresh start. A new start. But I must make this point clear. If we could have 1,000 new beginnings and not be born again by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, 1,000 new beginnings would do absolutely no good. Amen. You can try and turn over a leaf 1,000,000 times. It's not going to fix the problem. We would be just as sinful and miserable as we ever have been. Because a new start, a new beginning doesn't fix the sin problem. It doesn't deal with the spiritual death. The spiritual death is the problem. The spiritual inability is the problem. Some people say, if only I could live my life over, I would have done things differently. And I'd done that differently and the other thing differently in my life. But do you not see that if you had been the same unregenerate person in the same circumstances, faced with the same choices, then you would have made exactly the same sinful choices 1,000 times over? You wouldn't have changed. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It takes the Spirit to produce spirituality. It takes the life of the Spirit to produce life in the believer. Nothing and no one can break our broken, sinful, and failing human flesh, but the Spirit of God. You see what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you think you need a new start, but I'm telling you what you need is a new heart, not a new start. It's getting men to see that. That what they need is a new heart. Reminds me of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Nicodemus, although he did it in broad daylight. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His question was about the kingdom. Well, what must I do? Well, you're addressing me, Jesus says, in essence, on terms of what must you do. Well, you know the commandments. Boom, 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 boom. All these things I have kept from my youth, he said. The one commandment Jesus left out was, thou shalt not covet. Should have stood out in his mind. He missed that one. All right, he says, looked upon him, he loved him. Now go sell all you have, give to the poor, follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. He went away grieved. One thing was needful. That's the text. One thing was needful. What did he need? He needed a new heart. That was his problem. That was his problem. He needed to be born again. You need a new heart because you're dead in trespasses and sin. Paul said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the kingdom of God. No man will enter the kingdom of God. Because the heart and the mind and the will are all defiled by sin. The sin nature is passed down. From that sin nature proceed all of our sinful actions, our sinful desires. That means the unregenerate sinner is unfit to do anything holy because he doesn't even understand what is holy. He doesn't grasp what holiness means. Because that sin has defiled his understanding. It's polluted his mind. His mind is darkened. He is in darkness. He is in ignorance. And he does not have the ability to ascertain what true holiness actually is. Forget about doing it for a moment. Just understanding it. The carnal mind, Paul writes in Romans 8:7, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, the flesh, cannot. It's not just that it won't, it's true it will not, but it cannot be subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh, not born again, cannot please God. The sinner's heart and mind is so darkened by sin that he can't judge what is holy. He can't judge what is pleasing to God. His whole concept of what is right and wrong is perverted. I mean, men think that they set their own morals. It's what they say is right and wrong. They determine it. Personally, they think they determine it. If it's not wrong to me, it's not wrong. To use the words of Paul, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Someone who's dead in sin, brothers and sisters, does not have the ability to discern that which is spiritual. It is simply not there because they're dead in sin. They may have, like Nicodemus, have their religion and they have all the standards, they have all the rules and all the regulations, they know all the doctrines, it's orthodox, but it is not a holiness that comes from the heart. Because they've understood now what real holiness is, what the law of God says. And so, because he does not think that having no interest in God or in Christ or the Holy Spirit, no interest at all in prayer, no interest in Scripture, no interest in spiritual things, it's not really bad. It's not wicked. It's not evil. It's okay. It's acceptable. That shouts out loud and clear, he needs to be born again. His mind is darkened. He's unfit to judge what is good and what is not good. But there's something else here. That sin, that which brings death to him, not only is he unfit to judge, but he's also very unwilling to do that which is holy. Man born in sin doesn't have any natural desire for God. He's not willing to obey Christ, not willing to follow Him, not willing to serve Him. Christ's words in John 5:40 are to the point, "Ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." Ye will not. You have no desire to come to Me, He told them. You are not willing to. You don't want to come to Me. Let's just nail it. You don't want to. Why don't you want to? Why don't you want to come to Christ? Because you've not been born again. This shows the necessity of the new birth. Men don't want Christ. They don't want to pray. They don't want to worship Him. They don't want the Word of God. There is no internal desire for anything holy, anything spiritual, because they are dead in sin. And until they're born again, that's how it will be till the day they die. Until they're born again. They may trump up all kinds of excuses and reasons to why this and why that, but it's all a smoke screen. The problem is, they need a new heart. They're dead in sin. The heart, Jeremiah said, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3, Solomon said, "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." Madness is in their heart. It's insanity is in their heart. Does that not declare the necessity for the new birth? The only way to get madness out of the heart is to be born again, to be given a new heart. Job 11, verse 12. "Man is born as a wild ass's colt." In other words, the wild ass's colt, the picture is stubbornness, unwilling to move, unwilling to bend, unwilling to comply, but constant rebelling. Because that's what's in the heart. And that rebellion will not stop, that resisting will not stop until there's the new birth. You can bring somebody in line with fear of the outcome of their behavior. You can get them where they're doing exactly what you want them to do. But don't confuse that with being born again. It's when they do that from the heart because they really want to do it. They really want to please God. They really want to comply with His Word. Yes, they will struggle and they will fall and fail, but beating down deep in their heart, there is this desire, I want to please the Lord. That comes because of the new birth. It's like Stephen described the Pharisees, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Not only are they unfit and unwilling, but they're also unable to do that which is holy. Paul said in Romans 5 verse 6 that we were without strength. That's when Christ died, when we were without strength. This text in 1 Corinthians 12:3 was in one of the hymns we sang this morning. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Of course, it doesn't mean that no man, I can say Jesus is Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a confession with the heart. Jesus is my Lord. He is my sovereign. He is my King. I want to obey Him and I will obey Him by His grace. That's what he's talking about. No man can do that except but by the Holy Spirit. It is because of this fallen nature that Christ stressed the necessity of the new birth. There's only one way to the kingdom of God. Only one. What we're told about the new birth and the fact that it's the way to enter the kingdom of God, one way, being born again. The kingdom of God, it is that realm into which God brings rebel sinners by bringing them into the subjection to His gracious rule and by breaking their will in order to do His will and to love His authority. That's what it is to enter the kingdom of God. Self-will is broken. And they're brought to actually love the rule of Christ and to love His authority. The fight ends. The battle ends. It is over. When a man is born again, I don't mean that he won't struggle with sin in his life, but now you see there's a king sitting on his heart. It's no longer Satan, but it's Christ Jesus. And he loves that king. And he honestly wants to please that king. Can that be said of you all this morning? I don't care what your tag is denomination-wise. Has your will been broken? Can you say honestly before God, in my heart, I love His authority. I want Him to rule. I mean to rule over my life. The only passageway into this kingdom, you must be born again. Now let me wrap this up by saying that this brings us to something that seems ironic and even disturbing. The one thing that is necessary for us, the one thing that must happen in order for us to be saved, is the one thing that we cannot do for ourselves. The one thing that's needful, we can't do. We can't affect it. We can't change our own hearts. And maybe you'll say, well, doesn't that lead somebody to despair? If they believe that, The one thing absolutely necessary for me to be saved is the one thing I can do. But the gospel has an answer for that dilemma. The one thing you can't do for yourself, God is very able and very willing to do for you. You can't do it, but He can. And He will. Spurgeon said one time, "Do I hear someone complain when I preach upon the new birth being from above that this will be discouraging to us? But from what will it discourage you, my friend? It will discourage you from trying to save yourself and from going to any other place than to God to be saved. And that is exactly what I want to discourage you from." Unquote. That's what I must discourage you from. I must discourage you from trying to find salvation anywhere else, from any other source than being born again by the Spirit of God. This is foundational. This is fundamental. What must you do then when you see the one thing that you need, you can't do? There's only one thing you can do. Go to God and cast yourself upon His mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all you can do. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't create life in myself. I can't change my heart. I'm a sinner, and that you know right well. And your word says you show mercy to sinners. I'm a sinner. Show me mercy. If you are born again, your question should be, to whom will I give the glory for my new birth? Or if you're yearning and wanting and praying for the salvation of family members or loved ones, or you're involved in evangelizing the lost, your question must be, where do I go for this? I go to God and I plead with God because He alone is the one that can regenerate. Because I can't. That is what the doctrine of regeneration teaches us, this necessity that there is no other refuge but in Christ. There is no one else in the universe who can regenerate you but the Holy Spirit. You can't fix what's broken. Your life is broken. And you'll never be able to fix it. But I know someone who can. And I know someone who will. I can tell you He fixed my life. He fixed my broken heart. My sinful rebellion, He subdued. Ask Him to do what you cannot do, and to do what you really will not do and will not have a will to do. Ask Him to do that for you. Lord, I don't even have the will. I said it. We're unwilling. Lord, I don't even have the will. Will me to be willing. Will me to be willing. He is able. He is willing to regenerate the greatest of sinners. You must. You must be born again. God, write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. We bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our dear God and Father in heaven, we leave the gospel into the gracious hands of the Holy Spirit, who we pray will speak on in every heart. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give life where there is death, that today regeneration will be experienced in any among us who have never been born again. Teach us, Lord, as Thine own blood-bought people, to plead with Thee for the lost, to not depend upon our skills, to depend upon the skill of the Spirit of God to bring men from death unto life. Oh God, we rejoice this day in the omnipotence of the Spirit of God. There is no heart too hard for Him. Spirit of the living God, we pray that Thou wilt bring men from death unto life in this place. Speak on today, we pray. Take us to our homes in safety and bring us back again tonight to seek Thy face and Thy will. We ask this in the Savior's precious and holy name. Amen.